the truck sometimes. She didn't get all the words, but she sings it. She likes that song. And I do too. Especially when I get to sing with her. Well, a couple of things real quick before we jump in the message. 2 weeks ago, Rick was preached for me. I was gone. We kind of did a flip around during the Christmas season. I was gone the week before, and he was gone the week after. And I said thank you last week, but he wasn't here. So thank you for filling in for me last week. And then, as you know, the year just ended, 2015. And we don't have the final numbers yet, but it looks like, once we get everything finished up this week, it looks like we actually, because of your faithfulness and giving, received more than we spent for the year. Now, we didn't hit budget, but that was a good year. So I want to tell you thank you. We don't have got the exact numbers. We still got missions giving checks to cut and some Social Security stuff to do and all that administrative stuff. And we have the best ladies in the office to take care of that. So, yeah. She loves when I do that in public. So she said do that every Sunday, and she would be happy with that. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings this morning. When I was away in October preparing for this new year, one of the things I wanted to look at, and one of our members suggested to me, was what about some of these obscure people, these people we don't really know much about? What about them? You know, we talk about Jesus a lot, as well we should. We talk about King David a lot. We talk about guys like Paul a lot, and maybe Peter and the disciples. Even Judas gets a fair amount of attention. But what about some of these other people? And so I sit down with my Bible and started to look through some of the characters who I felt were obscure, maybe lesser known, not so well known. And I said, why are they in the Bible? They get thrown in there and we never talk about them. I said, what are they about? What's their life about? And so we're in the season now of over the next 7 weeks, we're headed toward our first focus weekend. If you don't know what that is, start looking on our website. We've got a brochure out front you can pick up. It's a weekend coming up in February where we're going to get together on a Saturday night, a Sunday morning, and a Sunday afternoon for kind of a special one big weekend to talk about who we are, where we're going, what we're about. And as we're thinking about getting ready for that, and we are getting ready for that, we've got a guy coming to speak to us. We've got a special musician coming that weekend, and I'm excited what's going to happen that weekend. But I want us to think about, okay, let's be honest. Most of us are never going to be well known, right? Nobody's going to write a book about us. Nobody's going to write, and they're not going to build a statue to us on the campus of any school anytime in the near future. We're going to live our lives, and then we're going to be gone. Much like the characters we're going to look at over the next 7 weeks. But God used their lives in some interesting ways and did some interesting things with them. And so you're probably looking at the outline this morning going, that looks different than we've had the last 2 years. It is. I decided to do something a little different for this series, so just hang in there. It'll all come together, I hope. But we don't know these people very well. And I want us to look at them because they can serve as role models for either how to relate to God, and for some of them, how not to relate to God. So we're going to get to those guys along the way. Today I want us to look at a guy named Josiah. You're going, I think I've heard of him. You may have. Josiah is probably the most well-known of the seven that I chose. And even then, you kind of are going, Josiah, I think he, wasn't he like a king or something? Absolutely, he was a king. The first character really starts out as a child because that's where the story starts. And what I want us to do is look at five quick things about his life and then figure out what we can do with this guy's life and how we can learn from him. So this guy lived about 640 years before Jesus. So that's 2,600 and something years ago. Long time ago. We're not going to go into history, but a long time ago. And he had been living in the divided kingdom. And this is all kind of important to the story. I kind of want you to see where he came from and how God used him. And they've been living in this nation called Judah for about 300 years. 80 years ago, at least from his perspective, the northern kingdom disappeared because they never would follow after God. They were utterly obliterated from the planet for the most part, and they never had a good king and never had faithful people. But the southern kingdom, this nation that kind of was centered around Jerusalem, was led by some good kings and some not so good kings. And Josiah followed a man who was not too moral, who happened to be his daddy, who had allowed the temple to fall in disrepair, and to allow pagan gods to flourish. But really, if you go back to his granddaddy, that's where the problem was. See, his daddy only ruled 2 years before his advisors killed him. What do you got to do in 2 years to get killed? I don't know. I have suspicions of what you could do to get that done in 2 years. But anyway, King Manasseh had served for 55 years and had followed the great King Hezekiah, who had cleaned the land. And in his reign, he did this. He let all kinds of pagan gods into the temple. He set up all these pagan gods in the temple itself. They're graven images, which, hey, doesn't the Ten Commandments say don't have? Yeah, it does. And he did all this. And so here comes Josiah becoming king. Look at chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, just two verses. It says this. Josiah was eight years old. You ready? He becomes king at eight when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years, so he lasted until he was 39, in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. You're going, okay. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Here's what Josiah did. He decided this, I'm going to be faithful to God. You're going, but he was only eight. How would he, and his daddy was not the best guy in the world. And his granddaddy was really something else from a spiritual perspective. He really wasn't committed. So here's what I want you to grasp here. We have to grasp this understanding. His dad was assassinated 2 years after his installation as king by his advisors. His grandfather was a guy named Manasseh who served for 55 years. He had done everything he could to undo the spiritual reforms of his great-granddad, Hezekiah. And so what we have here is a boy who comes to the throne at the tender age of eight. How many of you want your president to be eight? Yeah, me either, okay? You're thinking, eight-year-old can't really lead a country, could he? Maybe. I'll leave it at that. I don't know. But there's another obscure character. Can you put the text back up there for me? I want you to see this other obscure character. We could have really gone obscure if you wanted to, but we don't know much about her. It's a lady named Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. Who? Exactly. That's another one here. So what seems to have happened in Josiah's life is the best influence in his life was not daddy, but apparently was his mother, influencing him as a young man, as a child, so that when he becomes king, he says, I've got a choice to make. Who am I going to model my kingdom after? Who am I going to model my life after? Am I going to model after daddy? I don't think so. Am I going to model after my granddad? No. How about my great-granddad? How about we go all the way back 300 years ago to King David? That's what he did. He says, I want to follow after him. Would he live as his dad and run away from God and install pagan idols? Or would he do this? I want to emulate my mom. I want to listen to the word of God, the direction of God. I want to follow him. So what happens here serves as a great example to people of faith. He says this, I will follow God. Can an eight-year-old make that decision? Absolutely. If an eight-year-old can do it, maybe we can too. David, not perfect, was a man who was after God's own heart. And he made mistakes, but Josiah says, I want to follow what he did. I want to live the life he did. So come on down to verse 4. I want you to see some more here of the story. So here's what happened. He says, I want to make a good influence. We'll get that in a second. Look at the text. Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people, and let it be given unto the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who were at the house of the Lord repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters and to the builders and the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. Now, long story short, here's what he decides to do. He says this, I am going to make a positive influence on my nation. I'm going to be a king that God would be proud of. That's what he decides to do. So coming on the heels of a decision to be faithful to God, he says, okay, here's what am I going to do with my life? I'm eight. Would he simply look like the other kings in his kingdom and the people in his kingdom and follow after pagan gods? Would he go after crazy things like that? Would he allow evil to run rampant in his culture and never lift a finger to stop it? What I want you to remember is this. For almost 60 years, the kings of the land have said, whatever you want to do, You want to put up an Asherah pole? You want to sacrifice your children to pagan gods? Let's go for it. That's the world into which he walks as a young man. And he says, no, let's do something better. See, over the years, the spiritual trash had been allowed to collect in the temple. And so when we get to verse 4, what we see is that he tells King, the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to do this, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels of Baal and to clean out the host of the temple. He deposed priests. He cleans. I don't think it's on your screen, is it? No, this is the next section coming down. And he cleans out and he brings out the Asherah from the house, from the Lord. He takes the stuff and destroys it. He takes the pagan idols and destroys them. He beats them to dust. He tears all the, he says, we want to get rid of this junk out of our lives. And he does. Now you go, well, he was king. He could do that. Yeah. You know what else he did? He broke down the cult of the male prostitutes that were working out of the house of God. Woo. You talk about the church being a mess. They had a mess. But Josiah came in and said, enough. He ordered what you and I would call a good old-fashioned house cleaning to be done at the house of the Lord. He says, enough is enough. And instead of tolerating the mess, he says, no more. And the reason he did this, I think, to me, is as interesting as what he did. For the reason he did what he did was to remove from the grasp of the people the negativity and the nastiness and the filthiness that they had allowed to lay in their lives. They said, enough. By removing the mess, he opens the door for God's people to have a renewed relationship with him. He sets them up to succeed. I want you to see that, to have a positive experience. They needed someone to come along and clean out the mess. Say, that's not acceptable. That's not proper. That's not right. Let's clean that stuff out and let's focus on God. He says, I want to be a positive influence. Come on down in the story. Josiah does this. Look at verse 23, chapter 23, verses 1. We're kind of jumping through the story because I want you to see his whole life. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord. He went up to the temple that Solomon had built. And with him, all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And here's what he does. He reads to them. He reads to them. Look what he reads. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord, and the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people said, amen. They joined the covenant. They want to be a part of it. So here's what Josiah does. He delivers God's truth to God's people. You're kind of going, well, why didn't they just pick up their Bible and read it? You know the answer to that. They didn't have a printed Bible. They were dependent upon the scrolls in the temple and the religious leaders to share with them God's word. But what had happened for 60 years? God's word had been pushed aside. Had been shelved. Said, we don't need that. Let's follow after that God. Let's follow after that God. Let's go after this. So part of the cleaning of the temple, the workmen and Hilkiah, and yet another obscure fellow we're not going to talk about, came across the book of the law of God. And in those pages, they find the stories of God working in their people. And they had not read what you and I would call the Old Testament for almost 60 years. You're talking about needing to commit to a Bible reading plan. These people needed to. So the pages are discovered in the dark recesses of the temple. The commands given by Josiah, here's the word. And it begins with the elders and the leadership of Judah and of Jerusalem being called. But he didn't stop there. He says, come on, let's go, all of us, to the temple. Let's go to the place where we meet with God. And in that procession, there were the leaders of the land, the people who were small, the people who were great, everyone. He includes everybody. Let's go see what God has for us. And what he does is he pulls out what's called the Book of the Covenant. You're going, he read 5 books of the Old Testament to them? No. He read to them Exodus 20, what we would call Exodus 20 through 23, 4 chapters, where God has laid down what? The law. Here is who we are. What Josiah wanted the people whom he was called to lead to see was this: God loved them enough to have given them a plan and a direction for their life, and they had not been listening. They'd ignored it. And instead of remaining faithful, the culture had shifted away from the things of God, and other things became more popular than God, and God got pushed off to the side. Can I tell you something as an aside? That's kind of how things are now, aren't they? Come on down to the story. Look at verse 23, chapter 23, verse 21. We kind of jumped over some stuff for sake of time, but I want you to see this. And the king commanded all the people. I was blown away when I read this. In preparing this week, I was like, huh? I didn't know this happened. I learned this week, which is good for me, hopefully good for you. He says, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in this book of the covenant, in what we call Exodus 20 to 23. That didn't blow me away. What blew me away was this. Look at verse 22. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel. Now, quick math for you. That's about 400 years, give or take. 400 years. So it'd be like us having the last time we had the Lord's Supper was sometime around 1700 in our country. Can you imagine? We would not stop doing those kind of things, would we? But here's what happens. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Now you're going, so what? Passover becomes what? Lord's Supper when Jesus comes along. It becomes a reminder of God's deliverance. But what Josiah wanted them to see is two things. One, they had quit observing Passover. So what? God had told them to do what when they came out of Egypt? Observe the Passover. And they somewhere along the way said, yeah, we don't want to do that anymore. Huh? It just kind of blows your mind. He says, they've gone like 400 or 500 years of not doing this since the days of the judges. And according to the passage, the people are ceased observing it and they quit doing it. They quit being faithful and they wouldn't do the 3-day festival that went with it and the time of observance and the time of celebrating and remembering how God, and they just pushed it aside. But King Josiah said, let's start this. Why? Because I want you to be reminded that our God is so big He can deliver us from the most ugly situations in life. He loves us enough. He said, I want you to see that and be reminded. So Josiah reinstates the Passover. The people now have a regular reminder that God is going to deliver them from evil. Now, you're going, okay, his life's pretty good. He decreed the Passover. He's a young kid, comes along. He says, I want to follow God. He says, I want to make a positive influence. I want to be the guy, the king that God wants me to be. I want to be one who leads others. I want to reinstitute the things that we need to have and to do the things that will help us focus on God and to be God's people instead of being following after pagan gods. So you would think at this point in the story, what? Life's good, right? Everything's going to turn out great. You ready for a curveball? Here it is. Look at verse 26 and 27. After all that he had done, came to power at 8, he dies at 39. We know that because they tell us. Still the Lord did not turn. Huh? What? Did not turn from the burning of his great wrath by which his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked God. And the Lord said, y'all are done. What? That is not what we expect to happen. You say, well, we get faithful to God and God's going to what? He's going to bless us and life's going to be wonderful and we're taken care of, right? Read on. I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel. Some 80 years before that nation had disappeared. God's telling Judah, you're next. And I will cast off this city which I've chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said my name will be there. Now, let that sink in. God had brought them a king who was committed to the ways of God enough to say, let's clean the temple up. Let's get rid of this trash. Let's get rid of this junk. Let's get rid of these false gods. Let's take down these graven images. Let's take that stuff out and beat it up and tear it up and get rid of it. And we're going to follow after God, and we're going to be faithful to God, and our nation's going to be focused on God. And God's answer is this: I'm still going to destroy you. What? Are y'all with me? Does that seem kind of unfair? See, in our world, we go, well, that's just not fair. God, we've been faithful. We did this, and we did this, and we did this, and you're still going to bring destruction? That's not right. But notice the outcome which God had promised for them. It would be the same as the northern kingdom's fate some 80 years before. They would be removed from God's side. Let that sink in a minute. We need to move on. So what gives here? What's going on? What do we do with this story? Here's what I want you to see. Four quick things, or I think it's four things real quick here. First is this: faithfulness is always right. Being faithful to God is always the right thing, regardless of the outcome in your life. You go, but that doesn't seem fair. There is never a time or a place where unfaithfulness is the right decision, ever. Had Josiah rejected the life of faithfulness that God gave, can you imagine the outcome? Not only to his life, but to the people he led. He wouldn't have experienced the amazing moments of God's presence revealed in his life. He wouldn't have seen God's people turn back to the Lord. He likely would have watched the end of his destruction of his nation in his lifetime. You know, there's an old expression I think we ought to renew in our lives this year as we stand here at the first of a new year. Do right, and you'll feel right. Make the decision that says this: I will be faithful. Regardless of the outcome, regardless of what will happen. We saw in the story, even the faithfulness of Josiah didn't change the intention of God to remove the land, because the outcome wasn't based on the actions of one person. Listen to God's voice. Be faithful. Number two, I want you to catch this one, and it's kind of a big deal. You are not trapped in your heritage. You go, oh, my mama was this, and my daddy was this, and my grandparents were that. You know the guy who could say that the most? Josiah. You know why? His daddy was the sorriest old sucker to come down the pipe, just behind his granddaddy, who spent 55 years tearing down the temple of God. Of anybody on planet Earth, you could have said, well, I don't have any choice. This is my heritage. Josiah was there. Can I tell you something? I don't care what your history looks like. God has a future for you. He's holding something better for you than what you've had in the past. You go, well, but I'm stuck. No, you're not stuck. You may have to deal with the consequences. You may have to deal with the issues that come because of unfaithfulness. But listen, you're not trapped. I want you to hear that. You're not trapped in the past. Here's a guy who could have been trapped if he'd let himself, and he wasn't. Third, be a person who listens to God first and then obey. There's a principle in the story here about choosing to listen to God before you take the steps. Notice what Josiah did when he started down the right road. He discovered through the process the truth that was this: God's word was revealed how. See, they went to go clean up the temple, and look what they found. It's the book of the covenant, and they began to read it and go, well, I didn't know it was in there. Did you know it was in there? I didn't know what it said. Did you know what it said? I didn't know what it said. We ought to read this. We ought to let God's people know what we're supposed to do. It's kind of helpful if you know what to do, right? It's easier to do what you're supposed to do if you know what you're supposed to do than if you're sitting there going, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What should I do? Y'all with me? Too much do in there? Listen to God first. God, what do you have for it? What do you want? What's your direction? See, don't look at Josiah's coming to this and going, okay, here's what we're going to do. I got the solution. I'm going to figure it out. No, he said, let's go to God and hear what it is. I find it hard to believe that a portion of Scripture could fall so out of use that it was forgotten. And yet that's what happened. So when faced with the truth of God's word, they had a choice. Do we listen or not? Do we obey or not? Do we follow God's direction or not? Can I tell you something? That's the same junction that you and I face in our lives over and over and over and, you get it? Again, do we listen to God's voice or not? Do we make a decision based on our feelings, our preference, our false rumors, or do we listen to God's voice? My challenge to you this new year, and not just this new year, to me as well, is to make a choice that says this: I want to listen to God's voice first, fast, and always. I want to hear what God has for me, and then I'm going to do it. The fourth thing I want you to see is this. It's a principle that's based on the last part of the text that we were looking at, and it's this. Realize you're not God. You're not God. I'm not God. See, you look at Josiah's life, and here's what I want you to see. I look at this story, and I go, Josiah, yeah. Ben, he, 8-year-old boy steps up and says, I want to be faithful to God. And then he did what? He lived it out for the next 31 years until he was 39. He lived it out. He led God's people to hear the word of God again. He led God's people to reinstitute the Passover. He cleaned out the temple. He did away with the male prostitutes up at the temple. He cleaned house. He did what was right. And then he was killed by the Pharaoh, Necho, at a battle at Megiddo and buried outside of Jerusalem. And God's word for the people was this: I haven't repented of what I'm going to do. I'm still going to remove you from the land. Really? We might say, that doesn't seem fair, God. God. Josiah was so faithful. He did the right stuff. He did the right things. Why didn't that make a difference in God's plans? Why didn't the actions of Josiah cause God to change his mind? And here's the answer, and it's the application. It's because God is God and Josiah is not. You go, but I don't think it's fair. Can I tell you something? I don't think it's fair either. But I'm not God. Amen. God is God. We're called to do this, to be faithful, to let God lead in our lives, to take us down the roads he wants to take us down, to take us down the paths he has for us, to listen to his voice, to hear what he has for us, and do what he tells us to do. I got to ask you this morning, is your God the God of the Bible? Or is it someone else or something else? My suspicion is, in this culture, in our culture, most of us, our God is the person we look at in the mirror in the morning. We wouldn't say it that way. We wouldn't say, we wouldn't get up and go, hey, good to see you, God. But what I mean by that is the one we check with first, the one we ask what to do first, the one we ask where are we going to go first, is ourselves. The other day I was at Walmart, ran into a church member of ours. I was at the service desk, and I made a fool of myself. I know y'all are shocked. But the lady said, I said something, how you doing? She goes, well, I got through the holidays. I got my 30th birthday behind me. And, you know, I have stick foot in mouth itis a lot. Thank you for not amening that one. But I do. And I said, well, you don't look 30. Oh, what was I thinking? You know, I had to go back to Walmart yesterday and apologize to that girl. Why? Because God wouldn't leave me alone about it. I came out of the checkout line. I looked over and, doggone, she's there. I don't want to go over there. I started to walk out of the store. But God kept saying in my spirit, go apologize. Suck it up, buttercup. Love it. Suck it up. And I went over there, and she goes, oh, we were just having the best time that day, just cutting up. She was not offended at all. But God said, go. Listen, you're not God, I'm not God. We need to listen to God's voice. Whenever he says go, go. Whenever he says stay, stay. Whenever he says hush, hush. Whenever he says speak, speak. One last thing I want you to see. It's kind of my conclusion. It's this. Decide now, right now. You're not going to let anything get in the way this year of following God. God, I want my life to be so focused on you that people look at me and go, hey, look, there's God. Not he's God, but there's God at work. I want him to, the people look at your life and go, look, there she is. There's God at work in her life. God's there. Let me tell you what, if we're a people like that, can you imagine what God could do with us this coming year? And as we listen to his voice. Father God, I just thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning. God, I pray for those who need to make some type of decision. Lord, there's some who need to trust you with salvation. God, really what they need this year is not to become nicer or more moral, but they need Jesus to come into their lives and to save them and set them free. Father, I pray for those that need to do that. I pray for those that need to make a renewed commitment to you that says, I'm going to listen to your voice first. I want to hear what you have for me, and I want to go the direction you have for me. And God, I pray for those who have other types of decisions. Lord, some who need to connect to this body of believers because they're following you, and they've been baptized by immersion, but they just don't have that place they're connected to. God, I pray that you would allow them to do that. God, we thank you for the way you continue to bless us. We surely don't deserve it, but God, we thank you for it. And we ask your hand to be free in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.